Well, I've got the PA system about right now, Mike. Where is Mike? There, about right. Got the temperature about right. Got the babies all in the nursery. Let's all cough at the same time. Get it over with. Now, if only the Lord will be pleased to say something to us or through us. You know, I don't really know. Some of my friends have hope of revival. I think Brother E.W. Johnson has some visions of God in these last days doing something unusual, moving among his people again, reviving his work. Some do not believe that we will see that refreshing. Some believe that we're just closing out the days now, closing the account, and things will continue to grow colder and more arid. We'll be living the rest of our days in a desert of despair as far as any visitation of God is concerned. I really don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. I say with the king of Nineveh, you remember Jonah went down into Nineveh, and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But the king of Nineveh said this. He said, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let us cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent? And repentance is not used in reference to God as it is to us. Not at all. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. But these are the words of men, spoken in language at least we can understand. And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do, and he did it not. You say, how does that fit in with sovereignty? I don't know. Not my business to explain God. All I know is what happened. Some man said, let's turn to God. Who can tell? Who can tell? Sometimes I'm encouraged to believe that God will work in our day. Other times I'm discouraged because I see men and women resting a little more comfortably in their religious professions. Instead of crying after God, we're crying peace, 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 when there is no peace. Instead of an inward yearning and desire to know him, as Paul said, oh, and this is a man who knew God, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Last Thursday night down in Cherokee, North Carolina, my heart was lifted. I wish the whole church could have been there. And this is one of the times in which we're encouraged. But last Thursday night, we had the service. And the little auditorium was pretty well filled. People were there from Louisiana and Tennessee and Kentucky and North Carolina and Virginia and all around. The Indian people were there. Fellowship was so precious. And I preached Thursday night, I guess, with as much what we call liberty. Somebody says, what is liberty? Well, it's a freedom. When we talk about liberty in preaching, it's a freedom from our self-consciousness. It's a freedom from our being tied up in our own thoughts and our own ambitions and our own desires and our own ways. It's just to be turned loose of ourselves and enter into the liberty of God, the power of God. And God's power was upon me. I knew that it was. I told the people, I said, well, I know when I'm preaching and I know when I'm not preaching. I know as well as anyone. I know when I got a message and I know when I hadn't got a message. There are times when I dread to come up here and there are other times when I can't wait to get up here. And there are times when I feel both feelings at the same time. I don't want to go, but I do want to go. Well, Thursday night I had a message. And God empowered it with His Spirit. I preached on the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I told what I believe a relationship with God is. And I finished the message. And I said, well, there it is. There it is. Do with it what you will. And I stepped down off the platform and the pastor stepped up over here. And the people stood. And back there in the back, a man cried out, I've heard enough. I've heard enough. And I looked back and he began coming out of the place where he was standing. I've heard enough, he said. I've played church long enough. I've heard the gospel and now I see it. Now I see it. Man about 45 years old. I've known him a long time. He said, now I see it. He came down that aisle and wrapped his arms around me. He said, I see the gospel. I see the gospel. And we rejoiced with him. And then here come a lady. I suppose she's in her early 40s. First time I ever went down to Cherokee to preach, 3 or 4 years ago, she sang. Beautiful Indian lady, just beautiful, dark skin, gray and black hair, you know, just charming lady. And I looked around, she was coming down the aisle, and she embraced me and her pastor. And this is what she said. She said, I'm bowing to Christ. I've never bowed before. Just like a, you know, I guess Indians like all of us, and they have a right, humanly speaking, to have some pride. They're a great nation. They're great people. They're an independent people. But she was saying there with that, those, that Indian expression, you know, I've never bowed. I've never bowed. Most of us never have. Most of us never have. And she said, I'm bowing tonight. Isn't that thrilling? Then another lady came down the aisle and put her arms around the pastor and she said, I'm in trouble. Oh, I tell you, that's three things I want to see in my day. I want to see some, hear somebody saying, I've heard enough. I've heard enough. I see Christ. And I want to hear some folks saying, I'm bowing. I'm bowing. I'm bowing voluntarily. Everybody's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. He said that. I know that day's coming. I expect that. The proudest head's going to bow. The proudest knee is going to bend. I guarantee you. The most blasphemous tongue's going to one day praise Jesus Christ. But I want to hear them now. I want to hear them now. Because I don't want to hear a man have to bow under the force, the coercion of God's power. I'm bowing. And then, oh, to hear somebody say, some young lady stand there, mother of children, stand there and weep and say, I'm in trouble. Everybody God gets in trouble, he's going to bring them to peace. Blessed are they that hunger, they shall be filled. It said that. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. No question about it. But my friends, this I know, back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know whether I'll see in my lifetime a movement of God's great Spirit. And this is not something we do together. This is something that God does individually. There may be many people like Thursday night. There may be two or three or four or five at a time that God will. And you know the amazing thing? There was a young man there I was preaching to. Especially a young man visiting, and he never heard me. I never gave a thought to that, to Jack and to Peggy and to the other lady, never gave a thought. But I was preaching that young man. And when I got through preaching, they moved. God moved. He never moved. Tear came down his cheek, but he got in his car and left. And I'm saying that this is something God does. I'm going to preach on it more tonight. But this thing of I hear, God gives ears to hear. This thing of I bow, Almighty God enables us, but we bow individually, personally. Your whole family may go to hell, I don't know, but you're going to have to bow. Your whole family may go to glory, but you're going to have to bow. With thy mouth and with thy tongue, you're going to believe and confess Christ. But this one thing I know, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, there's a twofold message of evangelism. Read that verse there, 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word. And this is the word. This is the message which by the gospel is preached to you. There's a twofold message of evangelism. Do you see it? It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a twofold message to be preached. He said, this is the word that we preach to you. There's a twofold message to be heard. It has to do with us and God. All flesh, behold your God. It has to do with flesh. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with our glory, the glory of man, and the glory of God. It has to do with this world and the world to come. It's recorded in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah 40. Let me show it to you. Now, you just heard me read it in 1 Peter. But turn over here to Isaiah 40 and listen to it. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to be as plain and frank and candid as I can be because I want you to hear me. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you the truth. In Isaiah chapter 40, let's look, if you will, at verse 6. The voice said, cry. This is the twofold message of evangelism. The voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Get up and preach. What shall I preach? Well, number one, here it is. Here's the twofold message. Do you see it? What shall I cry? Now, he's describing here the ministry of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this was his ministry. And this is my ministry in every preacher. You cry, number one, all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. Isn't that what it said over there in 1 Peter 1? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness, that is the glory, the sweet tasting things of the flesh, the things that appeal to our flesh, the things that the flesh produces, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. Flesh withereth and the glory fadeth. What's he saying? Let me tell you frankly. My friends, there's nothing as plentiful as grass. There's nothing as plentiful as grass. Nothing. It's everywhere. Grass is everywhere. There's nothing as plentiful as grass, and there's nothing so worthless. Nothing so worthless as grass. That's right. It has no value at all. It has no permanent value. Now watch this. Let me see if I can help us. Grass serves its purpose for a short while. It serves its purpose. It still has no value, Bob, but it does serve a purpose. It serves a purpose, but it has no value, but it serves a purpose for a while, and then it's burned. And then it's burned. Turn to James. Now, keep Isaiah 40 there, but just turn to the book of James and hold your finger here on Isaiah while I read a passage in James about grass. This in James 1:11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat than it withereth the grass. It withereth the grass. Grass just withers, and the flower thereof falleth. You see that? The sun is no sooner than risen than it... There's nothing so feeble. There's nothing so feeble as grass. It just takes a bright sun and not much rain and it's gone. It's feeble. It has no strength of its own. It's frail. There's nothing so feeble and frail as grass. Now, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying what the Bible says. Like the grass, all that pertains to the flesh is worthless. There's nothing so plentiful as flesh.
Over there in China, what are they, 800 million of them? Over here in America, 200 million of them. Nothing so worthless. That's what God is saying here. All flesh, and all that pertains to the flesh is like grass. It's plentiful, but it's worthless. And there's nothing so feeble and frail as the flesh. The flesh has no value, listen to me, no permanent eternal value beyond the purpose that it now serves. It's nothing in the world but a storehouse for my soul. That's all. It's a tabernacle that is feeble, frail, and worthless. The flesh has no value. I picked up a University of Kentucky basketball yearbook the other day and read through it, and there's an article in there about Mr. Rupp. And you know how revered Adolph Rupp is in Kentucky. I think somebody tells a story one time about one of the presidents being down around the Lexington area hunting. And a black man told him, said, "Boss," said Captain, "said, you can't hunt on this farm." And the president said, I wonder if you know who I am. He said, "No, sir." Said, "I don't know who you is, but even if you Adolph Rupp, you can't hunt on this land." But I read where Mr. Rupp said that when he walked through the pearly gates, he already had an assignment to coach the basketball team. Well, let me tell you something. This flesh ain't going to walk through the pearly gates. There's nothing on this earth. Let me tell you, God says, he said, all flesh is grass. Now, you better make that clear to him. You better make that clear to him. He said, there's nothing here. There's nothing associated with, identified with the flesh that's going to have any part in glory. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There was a famous preacher down in Memphis, Tennessee, who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention for years, who made the statement. I read it in the Louisville Courier Journal when I was down in Louisville preaching one time years ago. He said, "I'm looking forward to going to heaven." He said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to say to fellas like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you fellas sit down now. I listened to you while I was on the earth. I want you to listen to me." What the man's talking about is he's a great preacher, great orator, heard all over the world. What he's saying is he's going to take his natural abilities and his oratorical powers and all these things, and he's going to preach to men like, let me tell you something. I wish we could see it. What am I saying? All flesh is grass. There's nothing so plentiful as grass and nothing so worthless. Any of you saving your grass for next year? Well, you cut your grass and you use one of those bags that catches the grass in the bag, and you go dump it in the sewer or dump it somewhere. It's not of any value. It's worthless. Some of you just cut your grass and let it fly to the wind, rake it up and burn it. Why don't you save it? Well, there's no value, preacher. That's what I'm saying. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not one, not even a particle, not even an atom, not even an iota of good. The flesh is grass. Will we hear God? And not only that, but he said, all the glory of men is as the flower of the field. Now, this is soul-shaking. Turn back over there to 1 Peter, and let me show you. So this is soul-shaking. This shakes you to the bottom of your feet. Clear down to the soul. Clear down to the soul. Look at the dandelions. The dandelions. Look at the bluebells out in the field. They're everywhere. Everywhere. And they serve their purpose. For a fleeting moment, somebody rides by and looks at the bluebells and the dandelions and whatever. This is the flower of the field now. We're not even talking about a good lily or rose. We're talking about the flower of the field. The glory of man is as the flower of the field. That's what he said over here in the book of Isaiah. The flower of the field. Just the wild flowers that grow up. The glory of man. There's nothing so frail and feeble and useless as a dandelion or a bluebell blooming in a field. We don't even take those to the graveyard. And he said, all our glory. Now, what is our glory? Now, you know what our glory is. Our glory starts with our beauty. We spend time getting our, we go to the right barber to get our hair cut just right, you know, comb it just right, and put the spray on it, you know, and want to look good. We buy glasses. We don't just buy any kind of glasses. We get those that fit our personalities. you know, do this. Or, and all you women wearing contacts, why? You say you don't want these things on your nose, but I know why you're wearing them, so you'd be prettier. That's right. And we buy clothes, and we dress just right. I took special pains to put on a blue tie with a blue shirt and a blue suit this morning. We take pains to do these things now. Our glory and our beauty, some of you pretty and you know it. Some of you strong and you know it. You take pictures of one another, you know. And somebody said one time, if you don't believe you're vain, get a group picture and see whose picture you look for first. It might be 400 people in that picture if you start looking for me. And then you bring your old Navy picture out and show your little boy and say, find Daddy on there. Daddy's the one that's got three bars up here and two under here, you know. We had a picture made when I was in the Navy. And we were in boot camp. Nobody's nothing in boot camp. Nobody's nothing. But there were a couple of fellas in boot camp that had a little ROTC training, so they made them the drill, you know, the in charge of the barracks or something. And they gave them a little old special insignia to wear on here that they were one step above nothing. We were boots and nothing, and that guy was one step above it. So we had the group picture made, and we was all supposed to stand straight to have our picture made. He stood like this. Got that insignia out there. That's, I'm telling you. And then we have our riches. We got all fine cars. You go to somebody's house, and they want to show you through their house and show you their oriental rugs and special things, you know, and fine furniture and all that stuff. And we got fame, you know. We got our name in the paper, our picture in the paper, a little bit of fame, a little bit of acclaim. Somebody gets elected to an office, you know, and I never will forget. One fellow in our church, they made him an officer, and he wasn't even the same man. He became something in Ashland here, some kind of official, and now you wouldn't have known he's the same man. He just went to his head, a little bit of authority, you know. And we get education. We get a B.A., and that makes us a little better than the fellow that went to high school. Then we get an M.A., and that makes us a step above the B.A. And then we get a doctor of some sort, and then we're really something. We're really something. We're a smelly dandelion then, aren't we? All the glory of man. All the glory. You're making fun of some precious thing.
That's exactly what I'm doing. And I'm going to wind up telling you there's nothing precious about any of it. Nothing.
We're proud of our children. Oh, how proud. We got one that can do this and one that can do that. We make sure everybody knows about it.
I'm sure glad nobody in this church sends out those sorry Christmas letters, you know, where you say, Johnny, he made straight A's and Betty, she got elected to something and somebody else got to. None of them ever says, you know, like, well, the kid finally got potty trained as 10 years old, you know. And we never tell the bad things. We always tell them good things, you know. I just don't even read them. I put them in file 13 as quick as I get one of them. I tell you this. You turn to Psalm 49. Let me show you something here. Psalm 49. He says, all the glory of man is as the flower of the field. It fadeth and withereth. Kiss it goodbye. Look at Psalm 49. Let me show you something here. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Look at verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. You think that? And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Did you ever see a fella name his property for himself? Named Bob Jones University is one of them. Oral Roberts Hospital is another. They name things for themselves. You say, that's religious. Same thing. Personal glory. Personal glory. They name their lands after their own name. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. The proud, honorable man, he doesn't last. He's like the beast that perishes. And this their way is their folly. This way of pride, listen to me. This way of pride and glory, self-glory, acclaim, position. You somebody, aren't you? You got something, haven't you? You got nothing and you're nobody. And the problem is, it's your own folly. This thing's our own folly. And not only that, yet their posterity, listen, their posterity, who's that? That's the people around them. They approve of their sayings. They brag on them. They run around asking them for their autographs. They brag on these fellows that are puffed up and lifted up and proud, and we feed their vanity. We feed their vanity. Their preachers feeding the vanity of their membership. Feeding the vanity of this person and that person to keep them in. Woe unto the man that's full of vanity, and woe unto the man that feeds his vanity for purpose. You get high and lifted up mighty, and some fella come along, brag on you, and use it with deceit to get something from you, and you think he's your friend. He's not. He's full of vanity just like you, and he's adding to your vanity. How sad. That's what that's saying. Look at verse there. This, their way, is their folly. Their folly. And yet their posterity, the people around them, feed that vanity, approve of their sayings. Now, Selah, you know what Selah means? It means pause and consider this. That's exactly what Selah means. I don't usually read it when I'm reading a psalm because it's a musical term. And what it's saying is, now that's important. You say that again. You sit on that. You pause and consider that. And this is what he's saying. Our way of vanity and our way of ascribing so much to this flesh and to ourselves is vanity and folly. And people around us are feeding our vanity. They're bragging on us. They're killing us instead of telling us the truth. Like sheep, look at verse 14. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. That's death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning, joy comes in the morning, Bob, remember? And their beauty, their strength shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the pyre of the grave. He'll receive me. Think about that. Be not thou therefore afraid when one is made rich or has great honor, beauty, or all these things. When the glory of his house is increased, don't be alarmed, for when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing, nothing. That's what I'm saying. Mr. Rupp, you didn't take nothing with you. Nothing. 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 His glory shall not descend after him, not even to hell after him. He won't even be somebody special in hell. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, praised himself, bragged on himself, and men praised him. When you do well to yourself, they'll praise you. They'll praise you. But he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and doesn't understand God, what does it say? He's like a beast that perishes. He's like a dog that a truck ran over and somebody came and kicked him off the road. Oh, I tell you, if we could just learn. You know, back to the text over here, it says there's a twofold message. One is all flesh is grass. I hope I have defined it. All flesh. And all the glory of man, whatever we take glory in, whatever we are proud of, whatever we're lifted up, God says it's like the dandelions. It'll fade and wither. It has no use beyond what it's being used for. It serves a purpose, but no permanent value. Now then, I went up to Pennsylvania one time and I ran into some people called Amish people. And they wear these homespun clothes and I guess homemade shoes, shirts and hats. And they live out on farms. They can't own cars. And wife can't have a washing machine, can't have electricity, and you can't have a wash basin, you can't have indoor plumbing. You can't use a tractor, you have to use a plow and all this sort of thing. Back to the simple way. Well, is that what you're advocating, Pastor? No, sir. See, that's flesh too. See, if I get into this, Charlie, if I get into this thing
of simplicity to the point I make a God out of it. And that's worse place. That's self-righteousness. But my friend, somewhere, I don't know where, but somewhere between their ideas, somewhere between their way of life, somewhere between their efforts at simplicity that results in self-righteousness, and somewhere between that and our overemphasis, on this flesh and on its comforts and on its care, somewhere between that is the truth. This ain't it, and that ain't it. You see what I'm saying? Somewhere between that. Somewhere between. Somewhere where a man can use what God gives him, like I use grass on my lawn, and have no attachment to it. Somewhere between where I can take and use the dandelion or the bluebell or whatever to serve its purpose and yet feel absolutely no attachment, see no value. You see what I'm saying? Put no strong emphasis upon it, because it's nothing. If nothing, and I'm talking about even these fleshly relationships, mother, father, brother, sister, they're going to be gone. God says, all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. All the glory. Man's going to glory in something. What's the second part of this message? Got to go back to Isaiah a minute. Now, we got to learn that first, though, because you're not going to look to God till you look away from this junk. We got to learn this first. But the second part is down here in verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings. Isaiah 40, you got it? First part, all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But here in verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up your voice. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's the second part of that message. If men can become weaned from the flesh, if they can turn loose, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, for whatever it's worth, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Don't give yourself to this world. Use whatever God gives you in such a way as to glorify his name. But behold your God. Behold your God. Now, he says the word of the Lord over here in Peter, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Who is the word of the Lord? Well, I say Christ is the word of the Lord. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Christ. Now here's what I'm saying. Let's look to Christ. We'll only look to him when we need him. We'll only look to him when we see that. Now watch this. You can't look with a divided heart. One of the shortest messages, turn to Luke 17. One of the shortest messages our Lord ever preached is in Luke 17. I want you to look at Luke 17. Luke 17. Now listen to verse 32, one of the shortest messages he ever preached. In verse 32 of Luke 17, he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And what's he saying that part? What's the next verse? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Preserve his life, preserve his being, preserve his standing, preserve his position, his place on this earth. Keep himself from any suffering, keep himself from any sacrifice, keep himself from any persecution, keep himself from any cost for this thing called faith. He's going to save his life, he's going to lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life, lose it in Christ, shall preserve it. Lot's wife, there was Sodom. Evidently, they had it pretty good down there. Evidently, they had it pretty good. And when they came away, You know, we think sometimes that we don't put much stock on this things of this earth. You know when you'll find out? When God takes it away. You say, I don't love my children too much. Wait and see if God takes one of them. How you react. Well, I don't love my job the way God takes it. But I don't love my rich the way God takes them. And when Lot's wife left Sodom, he left, the girls left, but she just couldn't leave. She was leaving in body, but her mind, her heart, her affections never left. And she turned and looked back. She looked back with some kind of interest, some kind of longing. God put her away. And this is what I'm saying. If we're going to look to Christ, it can't be this way. It just can't be. Not with a divided heart or a divided eye. Behold your God. Behold your God. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. I can't look for you. Old John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I'll tell you, I just believe. I don't know. I think there are many people who have glanced in His direction. I believe there's some folks that have glanced in His direction. And they've acknowledged that He's a great teacher, a great reformer, a great leader, that He's got some things to offer. But I don't think many people have looked. I think they've glanced in His direction. But I wonder how many have looked. Looked. And over here in 1 Peter, I'll read you one more thing and quit. And I'm preaching for a verdict from my own heart and from yours. He says over here in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you therefore that believe, He is precious. Unto you that believe, He is precious. And I'm telling you this, nothing is precious but Christ. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the field. It withereth and fadeth, feeble and frail. But He's what? Precious. And He's the only thing that is. You know, everything the Bible calls precious is associated with Christ. Listen, in 1 Peter 1:18, He said we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 2 Peter 1:4 says we have these precious promises in Christ. 2 Peter 1:1 says we have obtained like precious faith in Christ. Psalm 116:15 says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And in 1 Peter 2:7 it says He is precious. It never calls anything on this earth precious. Somebody said one time when he read Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, says His name shall be called Wonderful. He said, I've never called anything else wonderful since then. You know, we say it's a wonderful day, it's a wonderful car, it's a wonderful place to take a vacation. He's wonderful. He's precious. He's precious. And everything identified with Him is precious. This is it. I don't know whether we'll get a hearing for it or not, but this is it. Twofold. All flesh is grass. All of the glory of man is the flower of the field. It withereth, it fadeth. Behold your God in Christ, for He's precious. He's precious. Our Father, thankful for Your word. Oh, that we might be able to say, as we have sung already this morning, He is so precious to me. He is so precious to me. And all that's associated with Him, and all that's identified with Him. Lord, let us hold with a light hand the things of this world. Let us look upon them as being things that serve their purpose for a time. But they're all temporary. They're all fleeting. They're all feeble and frail like the grass. As worthless as grass, and someday they'll be taken away, and we shall be able, in looking to Christ, to bid them adieu, to bid them goodbye, without destroying us, that our confidence and hope is in Him alone. Teach us to use and not abuse. Teach us to enjoy and yet not become taken up with the things of this world. Oh, to lightly hold them. I pray for myself. And I pray for my dear friends. Lord, teach us. Let us learn Christ. Let us learn Christ. Give us the Spirit of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.